1 Timothy chapter 6. Today we're going to look at the first two verses of this chapter. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much that you sent your Son Jesus to come to our rescue, to set us free, to give us life. And so, Lord, today, as we come into this place, this refuge, this shelter, this oasis, this place where we can come together and seek you and worship you and draw near to you, Lord, now we ask that you, by your Spirit and through your grace, might minister to our hearts, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, and God, that you would help us and show us how to glorify you in every aspect of our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. At the time that the Apostle Paul wrote his first letter here to Timothy, half of the Roman Empire, over 60 million people, were slaves. Some of them had been taken into slavery by the Roman legions. They were prisoners of war. But slavery during the time of Paul's writing was very different than that which we are familiar with in the history of the United States. You see, the slavery that was practiced here in the U.S. was tragically racist. Whereas there in Rome, anyone could be a slave. It had more to do with economics and politics than anything else. In fact, some of the slaves were highly educated, literate men and women. Some of them actually served as secretaries to leading Roman dignitaries. The slaves in Rome were basically the working class people in the Roman Empire. And slavery, for some, it was actually preferred over freedom because there was a great security that came with it. I mean, they knew where they were going to live. They knew what they were going to eat. They knew what they were going to make. They knew that they were going to be taken care of. It's also worth noting that selling oneself into slavery was a means of gaining Roman citizenship in that day. And that was another thing that had some people preferring to be slaves. And even though a slave remained his master's possession, he belonged to his master, a slave in the Roman Empire, he could own property. In fact, a slave in the Roman Empire could own other slaves, and it was something that was common practice. And another thing that was a common practice was that a slave could invest and save in order to purchase his own freedom. And for that reason, most of the slaves were freed or set free around the age of 30. Now, having said all of that, though, I think it's also important that we understand that the Bible does not condone slavery. You know, sometimes passages like what we're looking at today, it makes it sound like that slavery was accepted in the Bible. But here's what the Bible does as it relates to subjects like this. The Bible simply addresses slavery as a known historical fact of the society of those times. But here's what's really interesting. Although there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at the time of the writing of this letter, by the end of the second century, slavery had widely disappeared. And that was largely due to the fact of the impact of Christian teaching and Christian influence throughout the empire. You see, the focus of the Bible and Christianity is not really social reform, but it's spiritual reform. It's that which God understands, that when he is able to do a work on the inside of a person, that work that he does on the inside affects every single level of their life. And it affects, as it begins to as he does a work on many people's life, as there was revival there in the first century, it has an impact on society as well. And so the church was a place where slavery was really destroyed. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, in Christ there is neither slave nor free. And it wasn't uncommon in those days for a master and his slave to go to the same church, where the slave would be an elder and the master would have to submit to his spiritual leadership. Such radical thinking was offensive to many, but it glorified God. And it was that which played a part in the destruction of slavery there in those times. Now, we don't practice slavery today. It's not a part of our culture, but all of us here are a people who are under authority, first to God, and then to the people that he has placed in our lives, who are over us. And one of the biggest areas and places in our lives where we see this is in the workplace. We are under the authority of a person there in our workplace who might be a team leader who is over us, or the boss who is over us. Or if you are self-employed, you are serving a customer, and your desire should be to serve and to meet that customer's needs. All of us are under authority. Work is a big part of our lives. Statistics indicate that the average worker who retires will have worked 90,000 hours in his or her life. That's 45 years of 40-hour weeks. No wonder we're so tired. We're working a lot of hours. And what Paul says to the slave in the New Testament is applicable to us in the workplace. And this is the thing that we need to understand, is that it's God's desire that we would glorify him in the workplace. And that really is the focus of our consideration this morning. Let's look at verse 1 again. Paul says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. In verse 1, the focus is on a non-Christian employer. Paul says that you are to treat your masters, you are to treat your boss, you are to treat your non-Christian employer with honor. The New Living Translation puts it this way, with full respect. Now, right away, some of you think, man, that's so hard, man. My boss, he's a jerk. Well, then you need to understand and you need to learn how to respect the position, even if you can't respect the person. And the reason why this is so important, Paul tells us here, that the name of God and his word may not be blasphemed. Paul wants them and us, you see, to see the bigger picture. He wants us to understand that a believer's attitude and behavior in their daily relations there at work affects how people perceive God. In other words, your work ethic affects your witness. Now, unfortunately, some Christians have been described as being so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. All they're thinking about all the time are spiritual things, Bible study, evangelism, worship, and prayer, and they fail to realize that God has placed them in the world and in a sphere of influence, in a work environment, because he wants them to be a functioning part of society. And part of the way that he is going to be seen and he is going to be glorified in their life is as he places them in that work environment. And as they seek to move in a direction and conduct themselves in that work environment in a way that pleases God. But sometimes Christians, they lose sight of this, and all they think about, you know, their mind's just so caught up in, you know, the mystical things and the, you know, the heavenly things, and they forget about the practical. A British scholar by the name of Philip Towner tells how he and some of his friends fell into this mindset that practical things really didn't matter. They hadn't been saved very long, and they were in the British Armed Forces, and he and his new Christian friends, they decided that they really didn't need to concern themselves with the mundane rules and regulations of the military. Things like having their boots shined and their uniforms pressed, that just seemed trivial to them, so they neglected those things. Well, here's what happened. Here's what he records in his own words. He says, "Our superiors quickly made a connection between our new faith and our sloppy appearance. And suddenly, our Christianity was in danger of being linked with our insubordination." That can happen. That can happen in a setting where you find yourself, you know, just kind of, oh man, this doesn't matter, and, you know, this isn't a big deal. And suddenly, your people, the non-Christians who are over you, they look and they think, man, this is what Christians are like. Then the heck with them. Man, we don't want to hire any of these guys. I read about an employer who was becoming very frustrated with two of his employees who were Christians because all they wanted to do was stand around and fellowship all the time. And his patience really came to an end when one of them, he watched one of them go into the restroom, stay there for 20 minutes, and then overheard him say to his buddy when he came out, "Man, I just had the greatest time, man. I just read 3 chapters of the Gospel of John in the John." And you know, that was it for him. I mean, he was like, "You guys are through. You guys are done." They were gone. And he didn't want to hire a Christian ever again. Now, those might be two very extreme cases. But you know what? We have had people call here down at the church to complain about workers who have come to their home, who have come to do a job, and in the process of the conversation, you know, they've said things like, you know, "I'm a Christian, I go to Calvary Chapel Vista," but they did lousy work. Or they didn't do what they said they were going to do, or it didn't cost what they said it was, you know, going to cost. And that type of thing, I got to tell you, it grieves my heart. It grieves my heart. For one, it reflects badly on me. It reflects badly on our church. But more importantly, it reflects badly on the Lord. And the thing that we need to understand is your work is attached to your witness. And people are going to frame their view of what God is like and their view of what Christians are like with how you work. You see, as Christians, our light is constantly in view. Jesus said that you and I, as believers, are like a city that is set upon a hill that can't be hidden. And that's true. I mean, the minute that you name the name of Christ, the minute that you put, you know, Jesus or a fish or a scripture or something on your business card, or you have, you know, some bumper sticker on the back of your car, the minute that you do that, people begin to watch. That's why I don't have anything on the back of my truck, you know. Now, that's not because I purposely choose to drive, you know, badly, but my wife says that the only reason why I'm alive is because of her and angels, you know, who are watching over me. But my kids say, "Dad, we want you to teach us how to drive and not Mom, so figure that one out," you know. But the minute that you do that, you put something on the back of your car or you put something on your business card or something there on your shirt, people watch and they identify you with Christ. They identify you with God, and you all of a sudden are going to become their testimony of what a Christian is like and what God is like. And you know, if you are a disrespectful, lousy worker, it ruins your light. But if you're a great worker, a respectful worker, man, your light, it shines bright and clear. Man, they're happy to have you around, and God is glorified. You're the type of employee that when they have to make cuts, that it's like they just, you know, find themselves, you might not even be the best, but they find themselves going, "Man, he's so loyal and he's so good and he's such a great guy. And man, we got to find a way to keep him. We got to find a way to keep him around." I've been blessed that some of the students in our school work over here at Vista Icebox. And I've been over there a few times when the owner has been there, and I don't know if she's a Christian or not, I don't know, but she's made a point to tell me, man, these kids that work here, they are so great. Man, when she says that, I just want to stick out my chest, you know, I'm like, yeah, man, you know. And we've had people who have called, you know, the church to say, hey, so-and-so recommends this guy that goes to your church to do this job. Can I get his number? Because I'd like him to have him come out. And I heard he does really a good job and he's really fair. I love it when we get reports like that. That's the way that it should be as believers. That's the testimony that we should have. You know, all of us have experienced being in the mountains on a nice clear day. And man, there's nothing prettier. You're up there in the mountains, maybe at a retreat or something, and the sky's blue. And at nighttime, you can just see the stars. And I don't know about you, but when I find myself in that type of setting, it just draws me. It leads me into a place of just wanting to worship, just to praise God. It's so awesome. It's like, yeah, man, God is just, he's so good. And that's a great thing. And a good worker, a Christian who is a good worker, allows those that he or she works with to clearly see the Lord in that way. That's what Paul's saying here. But in the same way, all of us have experienced driving down the mountain, driving out of that clear blue sky down into that thick smog layer. And down in the smog, you don't see things as clearly. Down in the smog, everything fades. And that's what happens when our work ethic doesn't match our faith. It's like being down in the smog. It totally gets in the way of anyone being able to see the Lord in your life. And so, to those who are working for a non-Christian boss, Paul says, see the big picture. See that your life is going to make an impact and your work ethic is going to affect your witness. Now in verse 2, the focus shifts from the non-Christian employer to the Christian employer. And the point that he's really focusing in on here is remember that they are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Look at verse 2. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. The word despise here means, it can mean to think little of them. It can mean to undervalue them. And so what Paul is saying is if you are working for a brother in the Lord, don't think of them, don't think little of them because they are brothers or sisters in the Lord. You see, here's what can happen so often. It's what I call the grace thing. You find yourself or you find somebody who's working for you and you know you're an employer and they're taking advantage of you on the basis of grace. They're late constantly. And their mentality is, oh man, it's not that big of a deal. You know, he's a bro. He'll be gracious to me. Or maybe they're doing a lot of personal stuff on company time. And again, it's that mentality. Hey, it's okay, man. They'll be gracious to me. Or they're talking, you know, for long hours on the phone when they should be working. And it's that idea of, oh, you know, it's okay, man. They'll be gracious. In our church in Oregon, we had a young guy who was working with us for a little while. And he was married. And his wife would call him 10 times a day. 10 times a day. And finally, you know, I just got so fed up with it. And I said, look, you know, tell me one place where you can go work where your wife, you know, can call you 10 times a day. And he just didn't think any of it, anything of it. It was kind of that just, you know, grace mentality. Everything, it's just everything's under grace. Everything's cool. Or it's that bro thing, you know. What I mean by that is you do something, you know, that maybe you need a little bit of, you know, confrontation. Or, you know, you're just kind of slacking off and the guy comes to you and says, man, you need to, you know, get your act together. And it's this thing. It's like, oh, come on, bro, you know. Bro, you know, it's that whole thing of just, you know, hey, bro. And like everything, you know, just cut me some slack, you know, because we're bros. when in reality they're fully taking advantage of the fact that that person is a believer. Paul says, don't do that. Don't undervalue, don't despise a brother in that way. It's because he is a brother. Or there's this one, the Lord is leading me problem. You're working for a Christian boss who gives you assignment, and you decide to do something else, and he comes and asks you about it, and you say, you know, I was just praying, and I just felt like God was leading me in that direction. Listen, God is not going to lead you. The Holy Spirit isn't going to lead you in that way, because the Bible says that you are to be in submission to those who are over you, and that relates to the workplace, and so the Holy Spirit isn't going to ask you to do anything that contradicts what your boss is asking you to do. But this is the type of thing that can happen sometimes in the Christian workplace. When somebody's working for, you know, a Christian and they take advantage of them. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't take advantage of your brother in the Lord. Don't devalue their position. Don't despise them because they're a brother. Or when they're hard on you for slacking off, don't cop an attitude. I've heard this before. Man, I thought he was a Christian. You know, somebody comes and says, you know, I've been working for so-and-so, and I really thought they were a Christian guy, but man, you know, he came down on me so heavy, you know, the other day. There's always two sides to a story. And when you talk to the guy, it's like, hey, he needed a good kick in the pants, you know. He needed somebody to come down upon him. But sometimes that type of thing happens. But unfortunately, I know guys who are Christian bosses who have been so burned by this type of thing that they really think twice before hiring somebody who's a Christian. And that shouldn't be the case. It should be the exact opposite of that. Our work ethic should be the very best. It should be that you're the type of employee that everybody loves to have around. Maybe you're not, you know, the most talented. Maybe you're not the most gifted. Maybe you're not the quickest, but you're the best worker. And you put forth the best effort. And one of the things that Paul says here that should motivate us to that end is because our brother is going to benefit from it. I think one of the greatest things that you can experience as a Christian working in an environment where you have somebody, a superior who is over you, who is a Christian that you are serving and that you are working for, is to see that guy get a promotion because of your work. There's nothing more satisfying than that. No, man, hey, I just blessed my brother, and because of the way I worked and how I did on this project, he got a promotion or he got a raise. That should just bless our hearts. To know that we were able to benefit a brother. Paul calls him a beloved. Somebody beloved of the Lord. That should be our attitude. Now remember, Paul is writing here to Timothy. Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. A young pastor, but the pastor there at the church. And this isn't the first time that Paul wrote to the Ephesians about this issue. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 6, a couple books to your left, verse 5. Paul says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free." So to the church in Ephesus, Paul says, hey, don't be a man pleaser. What's a man pleaser? A man pleaser is one who works hard when the boss is watching. When the boss is watching, man, they're attentive. They're working hard. You know, they've got everything together. But when the boss is not watching, hey, it's a different story. When the boss is not watching, they're kicking back, you know, they're just kind of, you know, doing their own thing. That's being a man pleaser. Most of you guys probably remember in gym class. I'm sure all of us did this from a time or two, and I'm sure you girls did it as well. I've never been in a girls' gym class before, but I've been in a lot of guys' gym class, and you know, it's in that gym class when the PE teacher says or the coach says, okay, everybody get down, give me 50 push-ups, and here's what you see. And the guys are down there, they're pumping, and the minute the coach turns his back, the minute he walks this way, everybody drops their knee, everybody's, you know, kicking back, you know, and they're watching him though. As soon as he turns around, it's like, oh, you know, there they go again. See, all the guys that are laughing, they've done that. You know, they've been there, you know, I've been there too, you know. And that's being a man pleaser. Hey, the boss is watching, man. We got to be pumping. You know, we got to be working hard. But now he's on vacation or he's not in today or he's not watching. And suddenly, you know, we're just kicking back. We're arriving late. And, you know, that. Hey, listen. The thing that you need to understand is that the big boss is always watching. The big boss is always watching. One of my brothers here at the church has... From time to time, I've been frustrated by this type of thing. He's reminded me that, hey, it's human nature to do that. It's human nature. I got to tell you, that doesn't make me feel any better. And here's why. Here's why. The Bible says that as believers, you and I have been given a new nature. A new nature. That God has placed His Spirit in us. And His Spirit, that new nature that we've been given, that is, you know, really after the nature of Christ, where we're to conduct ourselves, you know, the way that Christ would conduct Himself and the way that He would do business. And this is what we read of Jesus, that He did all things well to please the Father. That was His heart. That was His work ethic, and according to Paul, that's the key. Work for Christ. Do your work for the Father. So in Colossians 3, verse 23, he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working for the Lord and not for men. Working for the Lord and not for men. That's why you and I should be the best employees, the best employers. It should be a delight to those that we are working for and those that we are working with, because we need to realize and understand, hey, I'm not working for a paycheck. I'm not working for a pension. I'm not working for a retirement. I'm not working for a promotion or a vacation. I'm working for Jesus. You see, work is a physical effort that carries with it a spiritual dimension. And even though work is a physical activity, it has a lot to say about a person's relationship with God. It reveals their character, what type of person they really are. It reveals their integrity. And it reveals the degree to which that person is really submitted to the Holy Spirit and walking in the Holy Spirit. You see, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can't be consistently late. You can't be sloughing off. You can't be a man pleaser and really, really get away with that, because the Holy Spirit is going to be convicting you constantly. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. And I would venture to say that if you're doing that type of thing and there really is no conviction there in your heart, you really need to question where you're at in your walk with the Lord. Because the Bible teaches us that those who are born again, God has placed His seed in us, He says in 1 John, to the point where we cannot sin. What He means is we can't practice sin. And the reason is the reference to His seed is the reference to His Holy Spirit in our hearts. And the idea is, man, the Holy Spirit's going to make you miserable in that. It's going to be like an alarm going off in your heart. Some of you, I know, you work in an environment that is tough. You work for people that are tough. I want to encourage you. Starting tomorrow, work for Jesus. Work for Jesus. Work for Him. And watch and see how the Lord blesses that. So Paul lays out here, hey, you need to see the big picture. Your work ethic affects your witness. And work for Christ, not the paycheck. Now, in closing today, I want to go back for a moment to why the Bible doesn't really attack the subject of slavery. And really, why the Bible doesn't really focus on any social type of problem. The reason is that the focus is really on the problem that is behind slavery and behind every social problem, and that's the problem of sin. You see, you can be totally free as an individual. You can be a person who has your own business and you are doing great and still be in bondage. You see, the Bible, its focus isn't on physical slavery, but a spiritual slavery. People who are in bondage to sin and who are in bondage to the guilt that goes along with sin. That's what the Bible is most concerned with, seeing people get free from sin, be set free from guilt. That's why Jesus came. He came to set people free. We live in a world, we live in a nation where all around us there are people who are in bondage to some vice, in bondage to some form of sin. Some, they're slaves to riches. That's why Howard Hughes said before he died, one of the richest guys in the world, I'm the most miserable man alive. That's why Rockefeller, when he was asked, how much money does it take to make someone happy? And he responded, just a little bit more. Slaves to riches. Slaves to money. Some are enslaved to bitterness. They're in slavery to unforgiveness in their heart for some wrong that was done in their life at some earlier time in their life. And it just has them bound up. It's destroying who they are. It's destroying people around them. Their attitude, just negative and cynical because of unforgiveness and bitterness in their life. Some are slaves to alcohol or drugs. And they just can't get rid of it. They can't kick it. And it's destroying them. Some are enslaved to power. Some are enslaved to possessions. The list could go on and on and on. Jesus said, I've come to set people free. You know, one of the things I like about our African brothers is I go to Africa there in Kenya and visit, and I just got back. One of their sayings that I love is they love to say, be free, brother, be free. You know, they see somebody maybe struggling, you know, with eating some of the food that you know, they've laid out, and it's like, hey, be free, be free. Somebody who's worrying, you know, about something, and they're just like, hey, be free. They see somebody starting to get upset, you know, about something, and they'll say, hey, be free. One of the guys, not on this trip, but who went with me on one of the earlier trips to Africa, this guy, he was an ex-Marine. I mean, he was the last guy in the world that I thought would have had a problem with anything in Africa, but he was paranoid to eat the food. He brought with him just bags and bags of trail mix and power bars, you know. And he didn't want to eat anything they put before him. And it was just, it just cracked me up. But they kept, you know, every time we'd sit down for a meal and he'd be sitting there, you know, to break out his power bar, they'd be saying to him, you know, be free, brother, be free, you know. But we can be that way. We can be bound up in fears and different hang-ups. But Jesus, he says the same thing. I want you to be free. And social reform happens when spiritual reform takes place. And that's why the answer for our country, it's not in better laws. It's not in better leaders. Although we need to vote and those type of things can help. But what we really need, we need revival. That's what we need. That's the answer. And that's really what we're to be about, seeing people one by one become free in Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." That's what Jesus came to do, set people free. And if you're here today, and you are in slavery to sin and the guilt that goes along with it, Jesus would say to you today, be free. Be free. Come to me. Allow me to come into your life. Allow me to begin to do a work on the inside of your life that's going to affect everything you do on the outside, including how you work. Be free. Let's pray. Father, this morning we want to thank you, God. As we consider your word today, it reminds us, Lord, of just how practical it is. That your word, it speaks into the very heart issues of our life. How we are to be at home, as a parent, as a husband, as a wife. How we are to be as friends in our relationships, and how we are to be in the workplace. That sphere of influence that you have placed each one of us for the reason to shine for you. To be that city set upon a hill. Lord, I pray for each one of us here that we would shine. And that we would shine brightly. As we, Lord, would seek. As we approach work, as we approach bosses, as we approach employees, as we approach that whole area, God, that we would keep in mind the big picture. There's people around us that need you. There's people around us that desperately need to see you. And God, you've given us that opportunity to shine in that environment. So Lord, help us this week to work for you. That you might be glorified in the workplace. In Jesus' name. Amen.